Good morning. My hearing aid battery just died, and I always carry an extra one, but there's no battery in it. And fortunately, the microphone will amplify my voice. I understand there's colds going around, and I have one. And it's one of those where I know you have them. You have to work on it and take care of it so it doesn't drag you all winter. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, you know, when I started James, I wanted to make it clear that my personal belief is that James believed that salvation was by faith and faith alone. And it was by grace. And there seems to be at times contradiction between James and Paul. Now, I'll start at verse 14 this morning, and I had to think about whether I wanted to finish the chapter. And I'm going to divide the chapter into two portions. I'm going to do some verses this morning, and then the next time I speak in a couple weeks, I will finish up. I believe it's a key chapter, and it's very important in understanding the difference between Paul and James' approach, not gospel, but approach. How they are approaching certain aspects of the theology in the Christian life. Now, look in verse 12 of chapter 2, because I think that this verse is an important verse. It's sort of a pivot verse. The thoughts that went before it are summarized. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. But it also takes us forward. Notice the word speak and do. Not only speak of your faith, but learn how to live your faith. Not only speak about theology, but live it. Not only speak to other people about the gospel, but show them in your life that receiving the gospel has made a change in life. Now, I want to read verses 17, 20, 26. Now, I'm going to go verse by verse, but verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. All right, verse 20. But do you not know? Do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, James is approaching the Christian life, and in this letter, from the standpoint of people who have already made a profession of faith. You have seen, as I've gone through this, that they had to learn how to handle their trials, that they had to learn how to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And he says that in chapter 1. They are to be hearers of the word, not just hearers, but doers. James is dealing with people who have kind of become sluggish. They're people who are used to theology. They're people who are used to formalism. And James is trying to get these people to understand that they must demonstrate in their life, if they are truly born again, the work of Jesus Christ. Christianity is more than beliefs. Christianity is more than just accepting theology. Christianity is a profound change in our being. And it changes our lives and it changes our thought. And that leads us to honoring Jesus Christ in everyday living. And so I believe that James is dealing with this matter. Now, James is starting, my view, is with Christians. He's starting with people who are believers, but not really doing much. The Apostle Paul starts with those who are unsaved. The Apostle Paul starts with those who need to know Christ, and he's told that without works of the law, no man can be saved. But we'll talk more about that as I go on. So James has talked here about dead faith. And he's talking about the fact that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit does something to you, makes you alive. And that life in Christ leads us to serving in different ways. So James is not just interested in an intellectual faith. He's interested in a living faith. And I will show you this week and next time that Paul and James do not contradict one another. And I feel all of the arguments over the centuries about it have been generally a waste of time. Now, when I became a new believer and I read James for the first time, it shook me up. All right? It rattled me. But I knew enough that I didn't know the Word of God, I didn't know the Bible, and I knew enough to go and talk to people and get some answers. The man who led me to the Lord, John Fisco, and others, what does this mean? And he set me thinking. He wasn't one who just said, it's this and this and this. He is one who would say some things, ask some questions, and then tell me to go home and study it. And I began to understand that it was not as complicated as we made it. Now let me go back to some of the other epistles. I don't know if we have time to read all of these. I will quote some, I will read some. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, as any man should boast. Romans 3:28. Apart from the works of the law, no man can be justified. Galatians 2:16. Not by the law, but by faith in Christ, one is justified and one is saved. But we also notice in the scriptures something interesting, and that is those who know Christ as Savior ought to walk and live it. For example, Ephesians 2:5 says, we should walk by faith. All right. Galatians 6:10. We are to do good. This is close to James, especially those of the household of faith. We are to reach out and do good. Romans 14:12. We were told we will give account for the things that we've done in our body. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be judged on being saved, but it means that God gives us some responsibilities and the Holy Spirit lives in his body and they are vessels of the Holy Spirit and God seeks to be glorified through our lives and our bodies. So we are to give account. Romans 13:12 tells us to put off the works of darkness and put on those works of righteousness. And other verses talk about similar things, telling us to live, to serve. Colossians 3:9 also, put off the deeds of the flesh. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, and I think his words are really important, in Matthew 5:16, our Lord said, live so that the world might see your good works and glorify God. Live so what? The world might see your good works. James says, speak and do. Be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And in every generation, it is a problem. In every culture, it is a problem. I may have dealt with people in Colombia in another culture, in another language, but basically the problems are similar. Trying to encourage people to see that their new birth, that new life, has worked in their life so they can do something for Jesus Christ, and the world can see that we belong to him. And so our Lord in Matthew 7:16, by your fruits you shall know them. There are a lot of verses that talk about this, so there's a balance. And I think James is approaching it from people who've already made a profession, but they are immature. They're still hung up on some things from the past, because he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's writing primarily to the Jewish people. I'd take that. And he's trying to get them out of the rut of just feeling, believing certain things about God is sufficient. Living, showing Jesus Christ in our lives. So, James is not contradicting Paul, but he may be contradicting the perversion of Paul. In Romans 6, Paul said, okay, his enemy said, oh, what you're saying, all you have to do is believe, you can go down and do anything you want. No, if any man is dead, any man who believes he's dead in Christ, he's alive. And so therefore, James is, I believe, approached this way. James is stressing ethical, moral conduct. What happens after we are saved? All right, what happens after we are saved? What James is combating, my friends, is an intellectual faith. The kind of faith that it appears that the Jews very often had. An intellectual faith about God. We believe in one God, monotheism, and we believe this and we believe that. But we look at the nation, and we look at God judge them, and we see a great failure on their part to honor God the way they should. So Paul begins at the beginning. No man can earn forgiveness of sins. James begins with professing Christians. According to scriptures, we're not saved by works. But Ephesians 2:10 says, even though we're not saved by works, we are saved for good works that God has before chosen that we should walk in them. Do you know that your life, whatever your circumstances are, how big or small, God has something for you where you live, something for you that you can show other people and serve. It makes no difference whether it's in the mission field or when I worked at Ellis Chalmers or Milwaukee Electric Tool. There were things that could be done, people to witness to, people to talk to. And it's hard, but that's part of the circle of our lives. So we're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works. All right. Now, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, that creates a bit of a problem. But let's put it this. What profit is your faith if there's no change in your life? If it's just intellectual change. What has it done? Well, James is thinking beyond just saying, well, I know I'm saved, that when I die I will go to heaven, that God will meet my needs and guide me. James is thinking beyond that, although that's true. James is thinking our lives reach out and do something for other people. So, faith that's not accompanied by moral character, by conduct, by a change of life, will not really stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, doesn't mean you'll be rejected. You will be judged for the things you did in your body, your life. So it is important as we go on, all right? So verse 14, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which they are in need of for the body, what does it profit? Now we are told, according to Galatians, verse I read before, that we are to be concerned about the people in the household of faith. If we have the wherewithal to help, let's begin with the household of faith first. If we have the wherewithal to help someone who is in need, we should. Now, I think we still have the COPE fund. Even if we don't have an official COPE fund, we certainly are free with our money. We're interested. We share. Our deacons are always concerned about what's going on, sharing with believers. And this has become an important matter. And so James is using a hypothetical question. He's just making up an example, but I assume it frequently happens. Somebody comes in, they have needs, they share with you their needs, they share with you the great burden. There's always embarrassment about it. It's generally embarrassment. People come and when they share, I usually make wise cracks at this point. I'll try not to. When people come and share, they're usually embarrassed. But we have a responsibility to share and give. John Calvin, the controversial theologian, says this, it is faith alone that justifies. But faith that justifies can never be alone. And that is, I believe, where James is going. So James says in 14, if someone says, anyone claims, if anyone is boasting, he just says, someone says, go on, I'll pray for you, and send somebody out with needs. James says there's something wrong with the faith. Can that faith, put it this way, I want to rephrase it, can that kind of faith really be saving faith? That's what James is bringing out. And it is the kind never seen in practical works. Can that kind of faith meet the person's need? Let's move on. Verses 15, 16, 17. For brothers naked and destitute, one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Now, what is he talking about? What does your faith profit? Our faith must be more than just seeking peace. I want peace. Our faith must be more than just thinking, seeking fruit for your ministry. Boy, I want fruit in my ministry. Our faith has to be more than just wanting to make sure we have sound bodies to go on and serve Him. I want that, and you do too. But James is going beyond, where we look outside of ourselves. We look beyond our needs. We look beyond our loneliness. And we encourage someone else. So, James is talking here then about showing sympathy and action. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's quite a statement, but James is saying, if you cannot reach out, if you don't have compassion, if you can't think of others, if the Lord Jesus Christ living your life isn't living through you, question whether you're really born again. Take some time to think about it. Am I really born again? I don't seem to care for people, and I don't seem to care about the needs of others, and I really don't care. That person bothers me. That situation is bothersome to me. I don't even want to be involved in it. Ask yourself the question, what is my faith really like? What's going on inside of me? All right? So, this is faith that is not involved. Now, faith that is not involved, faith that is indifferent. Now, verse 17. It's also faith by itself. By itself, if it does not have work. Faith not accompanied by works. Madness. Isn't it madness? It is. It's all madness. Sorry. I promised I wouldn't say any comments. It's all madness. All right. Now, works are not the root of salvation, but certainly they're the fruit. So this is just a hypothetical thing. But James is saying, this kind of faith that you have by itself is dead faith. Let's look in chapter 1, verse 18, please. Now, notice what James says. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creature. By his word, the word, the gospel, he brought us forth. For what purpose? That we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then verse 21 of the same chapter. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourselves. James is carrying on these thoughts from one chapter to the other. And now, there's an objection anticipated. You know what that objection is? We've heard it, many of us had. Let's look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So someone says, you have faith, and I have works. There are people who have perverted the gospel, changed the gospel, do not believe the gospel, and keep rubbing in our faces, the evangelical church, the fact that we're not out doing certain things. All the people in Africa suffering HIV and others, how come we're not out there doing it more, say? But I'm out there doing it, see. And you're telling me you're a believer, and I don't see you, and they keep rubbing in our face. The problem is, if you pin them down about their beliefs about the gospel, many of them will ridicule the gospel. In other words, they're standing by works alone. They will ridicule it. They will make fun of the gospel. They may not even believe in Jesus Christ. They may have all kinds of ideas. So someone says, look at all the stuff I do. Look at all the works I do. I'm involved in community things. I'm involved in neighborhood groups. I'm involved in, I go to Africa and I help these people. I'm involved in many things. I'm saving the environment. I'm involved in so many things, helping humanity. Now, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't see you doing that. And so James brings up this hypothetical question of somebody who challenges him, just throws it right in his face. Well, verse 18. Show me your faith without works, all right? And I will show you my faith by my works. Well, James certainly wants us to show our faith by our works. That's the thing that the world notices first, not just our doctrine. It's our lives, what we do. When kids witnessed to me in high school, they talked to me about being born again. And I wrestled with the subject for quite a while. Nevertheless, they were just part of the high school crowd. See? And some of them were at the dances on Saturday night. And I'm not that. I'm saying Christians don't dance. But they were at the dances Saturday night and all these other things. And I just thought they were asking me to change churches. That's about all I thought I had to do with. Until one of the boys in my homeroom, he and I were close friends. And we used to tell each other dirty jokes. We spent a lot of time scrounging to find dirty jokes to outdo one another. And one day I said to him, Bob, I got one. And he looked at me and said, I don't want to hear it. What? You want to hear this, baby? This is really good. I said, I don't want to hear it. I went to camp this summer and I was saved. And my life has changed. And his life had changed. There were other things that changed, but the first thing was, I don't want to hear it anymore. Now that's a moral change, but James is talking in a similar vein that our lives that our lives need to be lived for Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on. Now, I like verse 19, and I think that we will find verse 19 very interesting. All right, verse 19 is one of the verses in James that convinced me of what James' real purpose was, and that is to talk about believing and doing, speak and do. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, whether monotheistic. They believe one God. The Lord God is one God. And they believe there was one. There were paganism and polytheism and all kinds of beliefs. You believe one God. And you hang on to that. And you feel that this belief of one God is sufficient because all the rest of the world doesn't. So what I want to tell you something. I'll give you a little shock. I'll give you a little surprise. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, is he saying the demons receive Christ the Savior? Of course not. What do they believe? They believe in a monotheistic God. In fact, there are verses that are important. And I want to read these. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Here we go. Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. All right. 3, 11 and 12. Our Lord is confronting, unclean spirits, and they need to cast them out and take away their power. And verses 11 and 12. And the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Wow. That's quite a confession, isn't it? Quite a confession. You are the Son of God. They recognized his character. They recognized his power. They recognized what he's able to do. But they weren't believers. And he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now let's go to Luke 8:31. Well, I don't have a post in there. Luke 8:31. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. What does that mean? Jesus has authority to send these demons into a place of punishment, a place of waiting for the final judgment. And they begged him not to send him there. They're completely under his control. And they recognize not only is he Son of God, but what he can do. So they beg him, "Don't send us there. See? Don't send us there." So he put him in a herd of swine. Bunch of pigs. And they went over into the water and drowned. All right. Now let's look at Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. Go to Mark chapter 5. And I am interested in verse 16. that's Matthew. I can't even read my post-its. Here we are. Mark 5. Okay. Mark 5. And in Mark, we have the same sort of thing. The Lord Jesus Christ and demons. But let's go down to verse 7. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And verse 12, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. Now, we go back to James. The demons believe in God. Devils believe in God. But we certainly don't believe they believers. They understand who Jesus Christ is. They recognized him when he came, right? Not only did they recognize him, but they knew his power, and they knew his authority, and they knew his ability to command them to do what he wanted. And yet James says, they're not really, they're not believers. We wouldn't accept them as believers. He can have an intellectual faith. And I like what he says in verse 19, the demons believe and tremble. The original word in the Greek has to do with the hair standing up on end. Just getting creeped out. See, they shudder. His power, his glory, his authority. And they have tremendous fright. So I think verse 19 is a very, very important verse. They're monotheistic. They don't believe in other gods. And they recognized him. And they gave in to his authority. And they pleaded with him. And as James shares this, it becomes very important to us to understand. Back to toward verse 12 again. So speak and so do. And that is important. James says a person should not infer that holding an article of faith, even fear of eternal punishment, is enough. The demons have fear of eternal punishment, and it's not enough. There are people, you know, who are not believers who do have the fear of eternal punishment. They've looked at their lives, and my father was one. Sometimes when when my father was out and I came to visit him, unfortunately, I did some snooping. Now, I didn't go through all of his drawers looking for money and gems and stuff, but there were things lying around, prayers of penance, prayers of forgiveness, prayers of asking God to not let him have eternal punishment. Prayers I talked about his guilt. I took it as I read those that my father actually felt the guilt and the burden that was to come. Of course, publicly, he would never let us know that. He would never let me know. But I saw that he was a man that was struggling a lot with his life. But he would not receive the gospel that I tried to offer him. And while he looked to the Catholic Church for answers, I could see by the prayers that he was frustrated and felt there was no answer. So, demons believe in one God. They have emotions. They shudder. Their stands upon end. But it is the changed life that James recognizes. So being a Christian involves trusting Christ and living for Christ. James has talked about verse 17, dead faith. And I like to say verse 19, intellectual faith. The faith that people have because they might have studied theology. Being involved, a Christian involves a lot more. Believing in Jesus Christ and living for Christ. So, we've had dead faith and we've had intellectual faith. It's hard to believe that a person can be enlightened in the mind and even stirred in his heart and be lost forever. The conclusion then, and I think you're ready for it, is this. I'm going to ask questions, I always do. What does your faith do for you? Does it give you peace and joy? Good. Does it give you hope of eternal life? Wonderful. But what else does it do? Does it allow you to reach out? You show partiality. James talked about that in the last chapter. Perhaps it leads you to prayer, witnessing. It should also lead you to sacrificing for Jesus Christ. So I will end there, verse 19. Next time, we'll begin at verse 20. And I hope not to be such a nuisance as I do this to for you. But this is really an important chapter. And when Martin Luther said, "I wish James was ripped out of the Bible," it's because his Augustinian enemies used James and kept hammering and hammering and hammering at these things and hammering and hammering and hammering. And Luther was getting more and more frustrated because he knew they were smarter than that. That's why I take it. He knew they were smarter than that. And he blew a stack at times until one day he said, "Rip it out." Well, we say a lot of things in anger. Paul writes to those who insist on laws and ceremony as necessary to salvation, and James to those who have a correct faith but were satisfied with that and nothing more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your kindness and mercy to us in teaching us these truths. We know the scripture talks about salvation by faith alone, that there are dozens and dozens and dozens of verses in the New Testament that spell that out for us. And we also know, Father, that our faith is to lead us to sacrifice and go beyond our comfort zone, go beyond our looking just for peace and contentment and hope. And I pray, Father, that as we continue on, you'll help me to share the rest of this chapter with clarity and understanding. I pray this in Jesus' name.